Good afternoon. It's very good to see everyone. We're thankful for your being here once again this afternoon that we may study together from the Word of God, talk about some things that I think can hopefully be very beneficial to each one of us, because it's certainly something that no matter who we are as human beings, we struggle with. In fact, I struggled with even being able to say it earlier, but be careful, little lips, what you say. And obviously, what we want to talk about is our speech, and a little bit of encouragement along that line when it comes to using it in the proper way each day of our life. In James chapter 3, he puts it this way when he shows how difficult this task is of always using our speech in the correct way. James says, for we all stumble in many things. That's one way of saying we are not perfect by any means. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. And what we learn from that verse is that it's very difficult for us to truly bridle the tongue in the way that we should. And James uses several examples, actually. The idea of a ship with a rudder, and the little rudder controlling the direction of the ship, as if, again, the tongue has a great influence and effect on our body and on our life. And then he also uses the example of a horse and a bridle, and how the bridle and that bit in the mouth, that when you can control the mouth, you can control the whole animal, and you make them very useful. And so likewise, it is a difficult thing, he's showing us, to truly control our speech and to use it in a proper way. It's like so many other things in life. Speech is a wonderful, powerful blessing that can be used in a marvelous way for a great deal of good. But what can be used for good, we learn, also can be used for evil. It has the opposite opportunity as well. And so we have to be very careful in the way that we use our tongue. Going all the way back to the Old Testament, Ten Commandments and many things that were taught there, this is not something that's new, but he taught long ago that, for instance, thou shalt not take the name of Jehovah thy God in vain, Exodus 20 and verse 7. And yet, in the world that we live in, this is something that is taken so much for granted, and the name of God is taken in vain over and over again by so many people in the world day by day. And I've often thought about, well, why do people speak this way? You know, you'll listen to people, you'll be out in the public, and whether it be at the grocery store or at work or play, whatever it may be, in all circumstances, you'll hear people at times use very foul language, and other times just taking the name of God in vain regularly. And it makes you wonder why. And it's not always. I know that years ago, I think, it seemed like men were more guilty of this and women were not always seemingly as guilty. And in fact, even men used to be more thoughtful, perhaps, about their speech around women. But now the women have become, in many cases, as bad as men in the society that we live in and the way they use this language. And so we ask, well, why do people do this? Well, sometimes they do it ignorantly, truly. They've been raised that way. And with some people, I'm convinced that their use of this type of language is they never even give it a thought. It's so unfortunately natural in their speech that they don't really, I'm convinced, even think about a lot of times what they actually are saying. So they may do it ignorantly. Some do it to definitely gain attention. There's no question about that. Early on, those young boys and girls, if they learn some of these words, find out real quickly that using these words will draw great attention to them quickly. Sometimes maybe not the right kind of attention, but nonetheless, they learn that it will gain attention. Some do it carelessly. They know better, and they really don't think they should, but they do. And they carelessly will say things that they should not. And still others just do it because it's a long-established habit in regard to using words of cursing and swearing. And then some just have depraved, filthy minds. And it's little, pretty much all that they think of. And therefore, what they're thinking about, what's in the heart, is what's going to come out. So these are ideas that I've been convinced as to why individuals sometimes use the speech that they should not. But in Matthew 26, and there in verse 73, he said, and a little later, the bystanders came up and said to Peter, Surely you too are one of them, for the way you talk gives you away. Now, Chase talked about that verse this morning, that there's so much in our speech, and it's not just in our accent, you know, telling where we're from, but it tells who we know, who we have a relationship with. You know, people that know you should know that, as another verse tells us, you've been with Jesus. They know by the way you talk. They know by your choice of speech that you don't talk like the average person in the world. They don't hear this type of language coming out of your mouth. So again, your talk will give you away as to what really is on the inside of the heart, because the mouth is indeed an indicator of what's inside. Because we cannot talk about or use words that are not first in our heart. So he says, then here on this occasion, he began to curse and to swear. I do not know the man. And immediately a cock crowed. Now think about what was Peter trying to do? He was trying to convince these people on this occasion that he didn't know Jesus, that he wasn't a follower of theirs. Because he had denied it. And they kept saying, well, surely you're one of them. Surely you're one of them. You're a Galilean and so forth. And finally, the choice of his speech must have convinced them. Well, he really isn't. And isn't it interesting that because of the kind of language he uses, they didn't come back and ask him any further. So again, what does our speech say about us and whether or not we truly are a follower of the Son of God? Psalm 51, or Psalm 5 in verse 11 rather, says, but let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. Now think about that. We are to love God, love the name of God and everything about God and His kingdom and righteousness. And if we do, then surely we should avoid being guilty of taking that name in vain. He said, for you, O Lord, will bless the righteous with favor. You will surround him as with a shield. And then in Psalm 111, and there in verse 9, it said, he has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. And then notice this statement, holy and awesome is his name. Now that describes the true nature of God and who he is. Compared to man, and what we truly know in this world is, indeed, God is awesome. And as this passage says, His name is awesome. But it is not always treated in that way. And that brings up an issue to think about, even in connection with the word awesome. Let's look at the definition, how dictionary.com defines the word awesome. Causing or inducing awe. That sense of reverence, of high and deep respect for one obviously recognized as much greater than yourself, causing or inducing awe, showing reverence, admiration or fear, an overwhelming feeling of reverence is the definition of the word. But think about how that word is used every day. Think about how flippantly it is sometimes used. We talk about this being awesome or that being awesome, and often not in any connection with God or reverence or worship. And I'm not saying that we do it intentionally. I'm not saying we're trying to bring God down. But this is a word that absolutely involves reverential fear and respect. And that's why perhaps we would be better served to use it in connection with the name of God and realize these other things we call awesome are not nearly so awesome as our God. Psalm 111 verse 104 says, through your precepts, I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Not only what we love, but what we hate as well says a lot about us. Sometimes love and hate are two sides of the same coin. We hate certain things because we love God and we love the name of God. So in Psalm 97 and verse 10, he said, you who love the Lord, hate evil. Hate evil. And again, we should hate that which blasphemes the name of the one that we love or takes in vain the name of the Lord and the God that we love and we respect. Isn't it high time for those of us who claim to love God to truly hate sin, just as our Heavenly Father does, and to realize what it is and what it's doing to our relationship with God. And what a terrible thing it really is. The world, indeed, takes sin so lightly, does not look at it as anything really to be that concerned about, certainly not to the level that you hate it, you abhor it. But he teaches us to abhor that which is evil and cling to that which is good. And that's like they work together. This love-hate relationship is to love the right things and hate the right things as well, the same things that God hates. So I ask myself, well, how do I really feel about gossip? Do I hate gossip? If I do, I can't truly participate in it, can I? And I'm not talking about just being the one who's going around spreading it. But the one spreading it requires another to listen to it. It works that way. You know, there's no spreading gossip unless one is telling it and another is listening. If you cut it off at the listening, then that individual's not going to have the audience to continue to spread the gossip. We should hate it because of what it does. And certainly a misuse of our speech and our tongue. Do I really hate lying? Again, if I'm practicing it, then how could I say that I hate it? And yet, again, God teaches us that all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. And as children of God, He teaches us to speak truth one with another and not, again, be guilty of lying. But again, the world looks upon this as something very light and something everybody is doing, something not to be concerned about, from social lying to whatever it may be. And even those at times the highest political offices in the land do it and excuse it and overlook it all of the time. And no wonder then, especially those in youth, look at it as no big deal, nothing to be concerned about. But God certainly says that it's something to be concerned about and something that we should hate. Hate so much that we stay away from it. And then the third point, do I really hate taking the name of God in vain? Well, again, if I'm doing it either carelessly or ignorantly or whatever, I'm not really thinking enough about what that is and what it involves. And I think back again to the Old Testament and to the point that when Israel gathered, for instance, at Mount Sinai, and they saw the presence of the Lord descending on Mount Sinai. It was something that caused awe in their hearts. Great respect for God. In fact, they were so afraid, they didn't want to get near. They said to Moses, you go talk to him and tell us basically what he's saying. They were afraid of the presence of God. They had the proper fear of his presence, understanding this isn't just meeting with an equal. This is God that we're talking about. And they came to understand the reverence that they should have even for the name of God to the point that many times they were literally afraid to say the name, afraid they would not handle it correctly, that they might blaspheme it even unintentionally. They had a great fear for the name of God, so much more so than so many do today. Isaiah 52 says in verse 5, "Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day." Now I think about this verse, and then I think about our world today. How often is the name of God blasphemed? Every day. And what must it leave God feeling like when he sees how often this is done? He said, "Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I." God's people know his name. Not only do they know it, but they respect it. They will not intentionally blaspheme the name of God or take it in vain, realizing again who he is, what he's done for us, what his power is, how he is to be held in great reverence and respect. Certainly that is what we should be doing. Now, I use this term. How many times a day often will you hear this? And you know, there's actually the correct way that this can be used. There are scriptures where this term is actually used exactly like this. Oh, my God, or oh, Lord, my God, is used a number of times throughout the Word of God in a proper way. But I think about how often it is used today in the wrong way. Something a little bit exciting will happen, or somebody will get something that excites them, and those will be the first words sometimes that you'll hear them say. And they're not thinking at all about God. They're not speaking to God. They're just taking His name in vain. Matthew 12 says in verse 36, "But I say to you that for every idle word that men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment." There are few things in life that will determine more our eternal destiny than finally what we say each day of our life. I want you to think about this verse. Every idle word that you may speak. Now, you know, you might use the argument, well, I just wasn't thinking. I didn't intend any harm. You know, I wasn't trying to degrade God. Well, maybe it is an idle word. Maybe you're really not thinking about what you're saying. But a better way to do it would be to start thinking about what you're saying before you say it. To understand, again, that to use such a term without addressing God is to take His name in vain. One much higher and holier than we are. And again, idle words are no excuse. We're going to answer for every idle word. We will give an account one day in judgment for how we have used our words. There's no question about it that our choice and use of words will either help us be saved one day or lost. One or the other. Therefore, things that we have used our tongue for that we should not, we need to correct that. We need to repent of those things. We need to change our behavior. And use our speech in a good way. Words that edify, build up. Words that teach the Word of God. Words that encourage others to live the way that they should. Because our words can justify us as well as condemn us. Clearly taught in God's Word. Then there is the subject of what is called a euphemism. That's kind of a strange word. But what it really means literally is the substitution of an agreeable, and I use that term in an accommodated way, some would say an agreeable or inoffensive expression for one that may offend or suggest something unpleasant. What you could call it is taking a curse word or taking God's name in vain and watering it down is the way the world would look at it. Substituting the obvious word that is unacceptable for a word that the world may consider more acceptable. I'm not saying that God considers it agreeable or inoffensive, but it's the world that looks at it in that way. Now, for instance, oh my God. Instead of God, oh my God, some will just say, well, gosh. And what does that mean? Well, again, even the dictionary said, used to express surprise or delight, euphemism for God. They understand. This is a term used again, previously to say God in a vain way, but now gosh just doesn't sound as bad. So that's one of the substitutes. Or golly. You know, even Gomer Pyle used that all the time on the show, didn't he? We heard it all the time. And that type of use just makes these things seem inoffensive and common and ordinary. What's wrong with that? Well, again, it's again used to express surprise or wonder. And again, another euphemism for God. So is it okay for me just to kind of get close to this and not quite get all the way there? Or does the Word of God teach me, in fact, to avoid the very appearance of evil? Is it better that I not use terms that are trying to get close to the bad thing? Why not just cut them out of my vocabulary completely? And this is one that I'll frankly tell you, even I struggle with. You know, we say, oh my goodness. And even that, we're told, is a euphemism for God in such phrases as thank goodness or goodness gracious. And we hear that all the time, don't we? And we may be accustomed to thinking, well, there's nothing wrong with that. What's wrong with the word goodness? But again, if it truly is, as this describes, a euphemism for a much worse term, then maybe I need to think more carefully about it. Leviticus 22, verse 32, again, going back to the old law, he said, "You shall not profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. I am the Lord who sanctifies you." What does it mean to profane something? It's the idea of taking something that is holy and making it common or ordinary. You take the name of God, what's holier than that? And you turn it into a byword, a phrase, just to express some emotion. But no meaning as far as God or spiritual things. You have profaned one of the holiest things there is. The name of God. And he said, you shall not profane my holy name. The very definition is to treat something that is sacred with abuse, irreverence, or contempt, to debase it by a wrong, unworthy, or vulgar, common use. That's exactly what happens when we take God's name, and I'm afraid, you know, even forms of it, watered down, and we use these day to day in our speech. Isn't that quite a contrast between what Israel was doing when they were afraid even to speak the name of the Lord in a right way for fear of profaning it? We'd be much better to abstain from the very appearance of evil than trying to get close to it. These were serious offenses under the law, as many things were. In Leviticus 24, you find an example there of a woman that had a child who had, again, blasphemed the name of the Lord. And it said the Israelite woman's son blasphemed the name of the Lord and cursed. And so they brought him to Moses. His mother's name was Shilemeth. And it went on to say, then they put him in custody that the mind of the Lord might be shown to them. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take outside the camp him who has cursed. And then it says, let all the congregation stone him. Whoever curses his God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. Now think about that. Now, I'm not suggesting any more than the punishment for those who willingly disobeyed their parents often was stoning as well. And so I understand what is being said here, that these were serious matters. They were certainly recognized as something far more serious and consequential than the world looks at today. Hebrews 12 and verse 28 says, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably. How do we serve God acceptably? With reverence and godly fear. There's that awe again, if you will. We approach God with awe. We approach Him with first great reverence, respect for His name, and a healthy godly fear. That's not just being afraid of God, but it's respecting who He is and His nature so much that again, we would not dare intentionally bring dishonor to His name, either by our lives or by our speech. There are many examples of those in the Word of God who had great reverence and respect for God. Abraham is one of them. In Genesis, the 18th chapter, in verse 27, it says, Abraham answered and said, indeed, now I, who am but dust and ashes, have taken upon myself to speak to the Lord. When he began to try to talk to the Lord about saving the city of Sodom, then he was very careful in the choice of his speech, in addressing God, realizing who he was talking to. And we talk to God regularly through our prayers. We should never take that lightly or flippantly, but understand who it is that we're addressing. That we don't really belong in his presence. We're not worthy to be there. But only by the blood of his son are we able to draw boldly near to the throne of grace. But certainly we should never take it for granted. When Abraham addressed him in chapter 17 of Genesis in verse 3, he fell on his face and God talked with him. Again, an act of showing great reverence and respect for who he was meeting with. He passed this along eventually to his grandson, Jacob, in Genesis the 28th chapter and there in verse 17. When he again realizes that he is in a place where he's also meeting with God, he said he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? Now, he didn't call this place awesome until he realized it was a place where God was. That's what made it awesome. Just like when Moses met with him and the bush was burning. He understands that it's the presence of God, even as God told him, take your shoes from off your feet, the place that you stand is holy ground. What made it holy? Moses perhaps had been through there many times before and never heard that. It was the presence of God that made it holy. And the same thing here with Jacob. He said, this is none other than the house of God, or it was later called Bethel. And this is the gate of heaven. And he was impressed because, again, of the presence of God. And then we look at even to the example of Peter. And when Peter realizes again here the Son of God, he said, Peter saw it. He fell down at Jesus' knees saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. You know, when we truly see God and the Son of God in their absolute purity and holiness compared to our weakness and our frailties and our sins, it should cause us to say the same thing. Depart from me, O Lord. We should be humbled, just again as John is, when we look in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 17, and John sees the vision of the glorified Lord. And he said, When I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. Now, I've often thought about and wondered, what will that moment be like when we first see God face to face? When we see that which no man in this world at any time has seen, what will be our reaction? Can we not then truly say, Oh my God, and mean it in the right way? There are many euphemisms. Another familiar word is the word gee. It's used in many forms. Which again, you take the first part of the name of Jesus, and it's not too hard to figure out where that one could have come from. Or how many times will you hear people say, My Lord, or Lord, good Lord, things of this nature. Obvious slang words, which clearly take a holy position and profane it. Or again, like, My heavens, things of that nature. Ephesians 4 tells us in verse 4, there is one Lord, and that Lord is to be respected and honored and revered, again, as He has been by many throughout the Word of God. There are many other euphemisms, some that are not used for words of God or Jesus, but more vulgar terms that are made to take words that, again, are worse in the eyes of men, and again, just kind of water them down. But again, as a child of God, do I have any business using such terms? And if I do, am I hurting and harming my influence as a child of God with others? Will they know by my speech that I truly am a follower of the Son of God? But let me add one other thing. And years ago, we wouldn't have talked about this because it wasn't a problem. It wasn't an issue. Never heard of anything called, FaceTime was face-to-face, wasn't it? But it's got a different expression today, a different meaning today, as words over time will change. Social media still counts, believe it or not. Now, I'm convinced that there are a lot of people that, when they are face-to-face with you, would not say what they will type facing a computer screen. And it's like they think it's not the same. But it truly is the same. You know, lying, even if you type it rather than say it, it's still lying. And even if no one is around you, and to think that, well, this doesn't really get out to anybody, what a joke that is. It not only gets out, it stays there from now on. And if you lie or gossip about somebody online, it's still wrong. You don't have to say a word. You're just sending it out there. And lying is still lying, whether it's typed or spoken. It's the same. Gossip is still gossip. And it's amazing to me, again, what some of these teenagers will do to one another online when they get jealous or envious or hate one another. The things they will do to destroy one another, again, online. And act as if, you know what, I have no guilt here. Gossip is gossip, whether it's done over the internet or whether it's face to face or whatever it may be. And furthermore, taking the name of the Lord in vain is still condemned. Even if it's an acronym. How many times on Facebook or such things today, when it comes to an acronym being a word or name formed as an abbreviation from the initial components in a phrase or a word, usually individual letters. Meaning, they'll take a whole phrase and take the first letter of each of those words. And obviously we're familiar with that. Probably need a dictionary for that today. Just for Facebook. Figure those things out. But how many times again online do you see OMG? OMG. That's the natural expression for something that, again, has excited them. And my understanding is, and I looked it up even, just Googled it to be sure, but my understanding is that's, oh my God. At least that's the way the world sees it. Is that what we should do as Christians? You might, well, I didn't say that. No, you didn't, but yes, you really did, the way the world sees it. And it's, you know, it really is the same, even if it's on social media. So when we use these words, it should not be in a way that is vain or blasphemous. But as in Psalm 22 in verse 2, notice, David said, oh my God, oh my God, I cry to you in the daytime and in the night season. Or Psalm 25 in verse 2, oh my God, I trust in you. Let me not be ashamed. Let not my enemies triumph over me. That's the right way to use it. When you truly want to address God, when you truly are in awe of who He is, that's exactly how we should use the term. But not just as a means of expressing our excitement or that something has happened that has gotten our attention. Exodus 20 and verse 7. Again, going all the way back to the old law, and even then, so many of these things, again, have always been condemned in God's Word, and certainly one of them is taking His name in vain. And He says, God will not hold him guiltless who takes His name in vain. And then in James 3, where we had referred to earlier in verse 10, out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. We come together on the first day of the week. We sing praise to God. We sing, O Lord, my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. And songs of that nature, we address Him in the right way. We reverence and respect Him. How inconsistent it is that we would turn around Monday through Friday and take His name in vain. Whether intentional, careless, or whatever, it's like He's saying a fountain of water that one day produces fresh water and then the next produces salt water. Just doesn't normally happen that way. Imagine if today you go by the water fountain, you get a drink, and it's beautiful, wonderful, fresh water. Wednesday night you come and it's salt water. Something's wrong here. Inconsistent. And so James is saying, don't be inconsistent. These things ought not to be both blessing and cursing out of the same mouth. If we're children of God, we've got to be very careful how we use our speech, and that it always be seasoned with salt and speech that does good, that builds up, that honors the name of God. Psalm 139 and verse 20, for they speak against you wickedly. Your enemies take your name in vain. We don't want to be an enemy of God. We don't want to be against Him or have Him against us. So let's not put ourselves in the class of those who take the name of God in vain. But this is how we should live. This is the principle to live by. Ephesians 4:29, as children of God, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth. Don't use your speech in that way. It was not given for you in that way. That's an abuse of this gift of God. But what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. The next time we're tempted either to type something that's not quite what it should be, or to say something that's not what it should be, let it pass this test. That it's going to impart grace to the hearers. That it's going to do good. That it's going to edify. And above all, that it will keep me from being condemned by the way that I have used my speech. Same thing in Colossians 3 verse 8. Now you yourself are to put off all these. These things were part of the old man of sin. They have no place in the life of the child of God. Put them away. Clean house. Get rid of anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy. For again, you're blaspheming the holy name of God. Filthy language out of your mouth that again is becoming more and more common in every day in the world that we live in. Put it away as a child of God. Let them see a distinction between you. And that you belong to Christ. You don't talk that way. The people you work with and live around and so forth, they will learn very quickly there's something different in your life. Psalm 34 and verse 3, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. That's what our worship is all about. We come together to exalt His name together. So let's not undo the rest of the week what we're doing as children of God to exalt His name. And let it be that others that see this in us and see the difference in us ask why. That's what it's really all about. That they want to know why you're different. That they may see God in us. Psalm 135 and verse 3. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to His name, for it is pleasant. And then in Acts 5 and verse 41, they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. They honored and respected that name and even suffered because they wore it and because they preached it. But they considered it an honor to suffer for such a name. And so should we as children of God. So I realize again that sometimes these things are simply done in ignorance. We haven't thought as much about it perhaps as we should, but that's exactly one of the reasons why we come together to study the Word of God, to improve ourselves, to learn what we do need to know. And if we've been doing things that are not correct, then we just need to correct them and do better in the future and ask for God's forgiveness. If you're here and you're not a child of God, we want to end the lesson by encouraging you to think about developing this relationship with God through getting rid of the sin in your life. Again, sin is what prevents that. It keeps you separated from God and without the hope of eternal life. You can change that. You can confess the name of God. You can confess that you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Respect and live for that name and honor Him every day of your life. We want to encourage you to do that. If you need to be baptized to become a child of God, or if you need to make correction in your life, we would encourage you to come forward while we stand and sing to encourage you.